This afternoon we are meditating on Psalm 1, which begins with the word blessed. Blessed. I don't know if you have noticed this, but it almost seems like you see that word more and more in our culture. I've started to notice that you see blessed on people's t-shirts, that you see the word blessed in more and more songs that are out there, that this concept or this idea of being blessed is on bumper stickers, sometimes tattoos, other places. You will see people that claim to be blessed. Blessed. And in some degree, this seems to relate to people's idea that relates more closely to what we know as the American dream. The idea of having your own home, a couple of cars, having a materially prosperous life, the good life, the ability to go on vacations. And when people have that certain set of check boxes filled, then they call themselves blessed. But the Psalms, you see, are all about blessing. And it is a different blessing than we might think of. It's certainly a different blessing than that superficial idea of being blessed, which is sort of floating around in our culture as a sort of semi-religious idea. And in Psalms, it is not what you might think. The way of blessedness is actually an otherworldly way. It is a way that is found in the valley of the shadow of death. It is a way that is found in trials in the Psalms. It is a way that is found at times in anxieties, depressions, but then also in the beauties of healthy and good family life, fruitfulness, in the worship services of the Lord God. Blessing is deeper and richer than we might think. And today we're going to meditate on the theme of the way of blessedness. The way of blessedness. This psalm very much points us down a road or a way. You can almost imagine a way. It speaks of actually several times we'll look at, but this idea of a way, a road, a path to blessedness. And so we're going to look at this psalm under the theme, the way of true blessedness. First, we'll define what it is to be blessed, biblically speaking. Second, we'll look at a way to avoid. Third, the way of blessing or prospering. And then third or fourth, the end of actually two roads. Well, when this psalm starts, verse 1, blessed is the man. When we hear that word blessed, maybe we think actually first of the benediction that's at the end of a service. Or the blessing that's giving over a married couple on the first day of their marriage or something like that, where hands are raised up, words of benediction are spoken. Well, this word blessed actually doesn't first relate to that kind of blessing. That's one word in the Bible and one type of blessing, but there's sort of two overlapping words that have similar ideas behind them. But this is not so much the idea of benediction or blessing with arms raised and the kind of blessings that Jacob gave on his sons and grandsons. No, this word, blessed, has a simply profound meaning, and it might surprise some of you. Happy. Happy. Quite simply means happy. And it would almost better be translated. Happy is the man. Now that's an interesting topic. Many people in our day love and want to be happy. They think of this idea of finding happiness, and there are many means to that, whether they go off to the comedy clubs to laugh, or whether now it's in taking drugs that have been legalized in order to laugh at everything, or drinking, or substances, or whatever it is, people want to be happy. But what's actually happening in this psalm, which opens the door and is something like an entranceway and a gateway to all of the psalms, is that it actually starts with the concept of happiness. Happy is the man. Now, if you dig deeper into the meaning of the word, in this sense it's happiness, but it actually has the idea of, at its root, it's related to the idea of being right or proper or straight or level as well. If something's straight or level, they might use a related word for this, if something's good. But the idea of blessed here is actually, at its basic root, happiness, joy, being in a position of happiness. It's that simple. Happy is the man. And that should help us actually to put all of the Psalms in a certain context. They are indeed a road to happiness. And some of us need to balance this out. Indeed, there are Psalms that go through the deep valleys of conviction of sin and sadness. Psalms like Psalm 38 that talk about sore bones and the deep grieving that comes when somebody has slipped into sin. But all of that is actually about a road to true joy, true happiness that's actually found in being in the presence of the Lord God, in walking in His ways, and more than anything, in being in a relationship to Him, in a friendship with God. This is where the Psalms lead. Up and up to worship of the Lord, reconciliation with God, living and walking before His face, and in ultimately being happy. Are you happy? It's an interesting question. Would you call yourself a happy person? Now, this world is indeed properly called at times a veil of tears. But if we cannot characterize ourselves as happy and have some grasp on true, deep, rich, joyful happiness in the blessings of the Lord and in the salvation and in the grace that's in Jesus Christ and in the fruitful Christian life, something is missing. And it may be, if you lack that happiness, that you're still on the wrong road, on the way to avoid. And we'll look at that secondly, the way to avoid. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. To walk, who walks not, that has the idea of a manner of living. We still talk about the walk of your life, the way that you walk, the manner of living, the lifestyle, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's what's interesting. This psalm would have been written in religious Israel. It would have been written in a land where people were supposed to not be ungodly. And yet the psalmist begins with a caution. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There was in every age of Israel, and even in every age of the church, the danger of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, even for God's people. There will be ungodly influences within the church at times, as there was in Israel. There will be ungodly counsel given, dangerous counsel given, but then more obviously and more broadly, certainly in our culture, there is counsel of the ungodly. And it's interesting that the Psalms begin, this must be important, with first a negative. What I mean by negative, now it's blessed is obviously happy and good, but a negative in terms of saying what we should not do and where the way of blessing is in what we do not do, which is walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I believe that in our day, with each passing day, our children and we are more and more and more surrounded by the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly is now not just out there on some road at the bars or in the different places people used to hang out. The counsel of the ungodly is seeping in through your radio, the screen of your cell phone. And it's not just bad pictures or bad ideas that are seeping in. There's counsel. Counsel. People giving you advice to think and live and act in certain ways. And the blessed man will be one who walks not in that counsel, does not have that manner of living, does not go in that direction, does not take the advice of the ungodly, the wicked, the wrongdoers, those who have set themselves against God. Be careful who you take counsel from. Be careful who you get your ideas on how to live your life. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Nor stands, doesn't loiter around, stand in the way that sinners go. Now notice, by the way, as you work through this, these first two lines, they're both pictures of a road or a way or walking or traveling. But it starts first with walking, and then it moves to standing. Then it moves, actually, to sitting. And so as we work through this, we're slowing down. A little more and a little more. Walks not to the counsel of the ungodly. And then it's like walking leads now to standing in the path of sinners. One putting themselves in a position, loitering in a way where they're crossing paths with or often with sinners, God's people. If we take this very literally, and we must from time to time, need to be careful where they are and who they are with. That there are those out there, sinners, literally it means those who are missing the mark, those people who are missing the way that they should be going, who are not hitting the target of what God calls them to do, and are quite happy with that type of lifestyle and that way of choosing to do things, that we need to avoid them. And then, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Sit in the seat of the scornful. So we've gone from walking to standing to sitting. Actually, an interesting illustration of this can be found in the example of Lot in Genesis. You remember who Lot was, the nephew of Abraham? He starts out by seeing that this certain area looks good to live in. It's the well-watered plain where Sodom and Gomorrah are. He begins to move over in that direction. He walks in that direction. Then you find him later, first living on the outskirts of Sodom, and then later he's living right in the middle, and he's sitting in the seats. He's right in the council of the ungodly, and he's living, dwelling, sitting right in the middle of Sodom. And so there's a certain progression to this. And there's a warning in that progression that those who walk in the council of the ungodly, those who are listening to the counsel of this world again and again and beginning to walk according to it, they get slowed down. And then to the point that they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Scornful, these are the scoffers, the mockers, the chatterers, those who make fun of others. You know, I've said this a few times, but it often strikes me that much of what our culture does is mock, make fun of each other. Liberals make fun of conservatives, back and forth. Much of what you find online is mocking. When friends get together, it's customary, normal, to make fun of one another. Now, to some degree, that's understandable. It's a friendship that can bear that, and there's some joking around. But at the bottom of the pit, here, or in the darkest place, we find the scornful, those that are mocking. Now, undoubtedly, this relates to their relationship to God. Certainly, they probably are mocking and making fun of the Lord God. But when you look at our culture, and perhaps even you see the what's on television, what's popular and funny, it's usually those that are making fun of others, mocking. That's what the sitcoms of our age are full of, the TV shows, the comedians, others, those that are popular online, do a lot of mocking, scorning. And see, here's the reality. It always used to be in history that to be around those kind of people who spend all of their time scorning and mocking, you'd probably have to go down to the local bar and sit at the end on a Friday night. And then you would hear lots of scorning and mocking and false laughter rude, joking ungodliness. You would see it all happening before you. The danger of our day, though, when it comes to Psalm 1, is you can find this seat of the scornful right in your living room or right in your car. Let us be careful, guarded to what we let enter our ears. Let us be those who build one another up and who encourage and who strengthen with our words rather than tearing down. Let us seek what edifies one another. But here we see this way to avoid, and it's a progressive way in terms of slowing down, walking, standing, sitting. It's a picture that the blessed man is one who avoids this trap of being stuck in the way of scornful. And by the way, if you take that concept of scornful to its end, you would end up with somebody who's a blasphemer. Perhaps even a blasphemer against the Holy Spirit who mocks God. That would be the ultimate end of this. Somebody who makes fun of God. Now, how literally do we take this? We can't go out of this world. I do not doubt that many of you, you cross paths with lots of people that could be described by these first three words. Walk, or the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. And from time to time, perhaps we find them within the church. How do we as Christians navigate this difficulty of who we spend our time with and reaching out to the world and having relationships with neighbors and being able to interact to the world without going out of this world, as the Apostle Paul says, would be impossible? How do we do that? Well, I hope the question bothers you, that it leaves you in attention. Because you find that the people who go wrong in this regard simply do not think about it. They think that they can spend time with anybody and anyone anywhere in the world. They can go any place, and that they are spiritually strong enough to endure and they are able to handle everything. But those who are wise will know their limits and will know that there is a time to literally walk out of a place. And if you have never walked out of a place or walked away from a conversation, then you're not going to be blessed. If you're constantly just going along with the crowd and the direction of the counsel that we're being given by our broader culture, but then also some within what looks like the church externally, then you're not going to be blessed. And so what I'm calling you to do, believers, is from time to time to have the backbone, to have the strength to pray for it, to walk away, to turn off the device, or maybe even get rid of it if it's a snare to you, to not allow yourself to be dragged into this place which really ends up in the pit of hell. That's where it ends up. Verse 6b. The way of the ungodly will perish. So keep your eyes open. Be aware. Be ready. Be careful. This is not the way of blessedness. This is the way of death, corruption, and dying. Be careful. But now we come to another word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. And that word delight, it relates to happiness at the beginning. So we started with the word happy. Well, what's something that makes you happy? It's something that delights you. You'll see products named from time to time, a delight. And what's the idea behind that? That if you eat that cake or you eat that treat or that chocolate or whatever it is that has the name delight in the title, that it will make you happy. What delights you makes you happy. What is it that delights you? Well, if you are to be blessed in this sense of happiness, it will be God's Word. Be the good news of the Gospel. The forgiveness of sins that we know is in Jesus Christ. Now here, for the Old Testament believer, they were being prepared. They were being readied for the coming of the Savior. And so the focus here is on the law of the Lord. On the law of the Lord. That's what God had given them to expose their need for the Savior, to point their need for the coming Redeemer. And here his delight is in the law of the Lord. Would you be able to say that? The Apostle John would. By this we know that we love God, we keep His commandments, that we love His commandments. It's emphasized over and over again that New Testament Christians are those who love the law of God, that delight in the law of God, that delight in His Word. What do we fill our minds or our hearts with? What is our spiritual diet? Make no mistake, what's coming in your ears from this world is spiritual. It is so often preaching, teaching. And when, as we get older, we start paying attention to the message of the music that's out there, I have no doubt that some of you, you might listen to country music and you think it's innocent and you just like the sound of the song. Make no mistake, it's preaching at you. Often. Preaching. Follow your heart. Go your own way. Live as you please. Be strong and independent. And maybe preaching some things that have a little better emphasis here and there. But what's your delight? Can you say that your delight, instead of that messaging of our world, instead of that counsel of the ungodly, is in the law of the Lord? Can you say that it's your delight to come to God's house, to hear the preaching of His Word, and to meditate on it, not just sometimes, but in His law He meditates day and night? You see, the way of true blessing, the path to true blessing, is found in the Bible, the Word of God, in delighting in His law, in meditating on it, in thinking on it day and night. Psalm 119, it digs deeper and deeper and deeper into this section after section on the beauty and the goodness of God's law. And you see, what the psalmists saw is that they saw, if you could think of it this way, you could almost think of it in terms of software. It's not a perfect or a great illustration. But I think sometimes you put a new software on your phone or on your computer, and all of a sudden it runs way better. It works right. It works properly. Well, the true believer is one who looks at God's Word and say, hey, if I put this into practice in my life, and if I download this, as it were, into my mind, and if this is what runs and controls me, and this is what gives the rules of yes and no and right and wrong, they are one who sees that's good. That's healthy. That's righteous. That is what God intended His people to be programmed by. This is the program He wants us to live by. This is the direction He wants to go. And having the heart and the mind that is renewed by the Holy Spirit, their delight begins to grow in the law of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. It's very ideal, isn't it? Who is sufficient for these things? Who here meditates on the law of God day and night? Who here has found the perfect balance of avoiding the ungodly and yet ministering to them or loving them? Well, the answer is none of us. Except there is one. You know, even if you think of these first verses, think of the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. You know, He was a friend of sinners. He did go among the ungodly. He certainly would not have walked in their counsel. He would have not gone in their ways. He would not have sat in their seats. When He was among them, He transformed them. And He certainly reached out to them. But here's the beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus became sin for us. He took the curse upon us. He Himself actually is behind all of this psalm. You can look at every line of it and you can think of how He actually perfectly practiced avoiding the way of sinfulness. But then, especially as we're looking at right now, delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating day and night. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He knew God's Word. His Father's Word inside and out. So our hope needs to be in looking to Him, but then also praying that we would be made more and more in His image. You know, it makes you think, and in His law He meditates day and night. How does that work? How do you meditate on God's law when you're sleeping? Well, only by spending a lot of time thinking about the Bible and reading the Bible and praying through the Bible throughout the day. But I think there could even be some counsel for insomniacs here. Some of us have trouble sleeping. I have no doubt there's at least a couple people in this room that have serious trouble sleeping. Have you ever thought that there might be an opportunity in that? A blessing in that? I talked to one godly lady who told me that that was where she learned to sing the Psalter. Was alone by herself in the night. When she finally came to the end of herself after many, many sleepless nights, she began to meditate on God's law in the night. And I would counsel you to do the same. That if you have trouble with sleeping, there may be an opportunity in that. An opportunity to read and to meditate on God's word in our day, maybe even to listen to good things. To begin to meditate, to chew on this idea of meditate has to do with actually muttering at its root. If somebody's meditating, it's like their heart would be turning over so much and they'd be thinking so hard about what they're reading or thinking about that maybe their lips would start to move and they would start to mutter. Maybe you do that when you're really lost in thought. All of a sudden you catch yourself talking out loud. So this, I don't think meditation is something mystical. It's the idea of somebody being so engrossed, so thoughtful over God's word that maybe they even begin to mutter and speak about it. And we should be those who are turning over, thinking on, applying, considering God's law again and again, day and night. That we would wake up in the morning thinking about it. And go through the day thinking of God's word. But then we could think of that as the doctrine part. Verse 2. Learning God's word, applying it, thinking about it. But that leads to practice. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Here's a picture. That the person who is, instead of being in the counsel of the ungodly and the wicked, instead has turned their heart to meditating on God's law, and even in a very personal way, a very individual way, that they now begin to be transformed. They're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Rivers of water were always a good thing for an Israelite. It's a hot country. If you come up to a puddle or a pond in Israel, you probably don't want to drink from it. That's even true of our day. If you see that it's stagnant, not moving water, you wouldn't want to drink it and you wouldn't want it to be near it. But here a picture is given of what they would call later in the biblical picture, living water, moving water. And we know to this day that if you had to drink right out of something, you would often want to find some moving, fast flowing, cold, cool water. That looks clean and clear. And here is a picture given of a tree planted by rivers or by moving water, by water which is like that living water for the soul that the Lord Jesus will later talk about. And here this tree is planted and it's bringing forth its fruit in its season. In its season. It's actually a good thing to be reminded of. That fruit in the believer's life is often needing to be seasonable. Seasonable. The right fruit at the right time. That it brings forth fruit in its season. We need to recognize and realize that new Christians and young Christians and little Christians and baby Christians will not bring maybe the fruit that you desire. There's a season for fruit. There's a saying, expect little fruits from little people. Little fruits from little people. When you have a brand new Christian in the church, don't expect all of a sudden that they will be acting like a seasoned older elder. Brings forth fruit in its season. But it does bring forth fruit. And this becomes the proof of one who has been reading their Bible, who has been praying, or who has been under the preaching of God's Word and has been meditating on it and thinking on it. That fruit begins to grow. Seasonable fruit. And the leaf also shall not wither. When we have a drought, we see the leaves begin to droop and to fade. That's the meaning of this word, wither. It sort of starts to droop and to fade and to go brown. His leaf also shall not wither. If we are withering spiritually, and we are not fruitful. The main and the first call is that simple one, back from Sunday school. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Now that needs to begin with a true spiritual awareness. But here we see that connection made, that those who delight in the law of the Lord, those who love it, are those who will bear fruit, who will not wither, who will not droop or fade. Whatever he does shall prosper. Now, as we take the whole scriptures and we bring it to bear on pictures like this, what do we think of here? Well, we would think properly of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. That those who are meditating on God's Word, who are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented and believed of their sins, that they will be those who bear fruit of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And actually, if you read Galatians 5, it actually follows the same pattern as this psalm, because Galatians 5 actually gives the works of the flesh first. The works of the flesh are evidence. And then it talks about anger and wickedness and all of these things. And then it contrasts it with the fruit of the Spirit. And you have the same picture in this psalm. The contrast is the way we should not go, the wickedness we should not live in, contrasted then with the vibrant, the fruitful, spiritual Christian. Whatever he does shall prosper. When we think of prosperity in our day, and even when much of the church, sadly, the visible church, thinks of prosperity, they think that if they follow God's word, that prosperity will be health and wealth. Whatever he does shall prosper. Should point us to, not to literal wealth, not to the things of this world, but to the goodness of the fruit of the Spirit. But then another contrast is given. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The shells are the hulls of grains, the garbage, the directionless waste. And there's a picture. The chaff which the wind drives away, the picture of the ungodly is that they're directionless, they're aimless, they're subject to the winds of change, they're floating here and there. And they shall not stand in the judgment. There's a warning in this psalm. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. One day the books will be opened. And there's a warning here that the time of judgment will come. Yes, you better believe the Old Testament saints knew that they would one day be judged. The good news, however, when we think of this picture is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood in the place of judgment. We looked at that, his trial before Pontius Pilate 4 weeks ago, how he was unjustly judged, how he stood in the judgment, how he was assigned and given by man the reputation of a sinner, the reputation of a blasphemer, the reputation of ungodly, and yet he was perfect in righteousness. And if you work through this psalm and you look at everything in it, you actually see that the Lord Jesus Christ became and he took upon himself all the negative pictures of this, not in that he actively sinned or became wicked or ungodly in any way, but he allowed himself to be put in that place. And he stood in the judgment. And he was vindicated in his resurrection. And his resurrection is the source of great fruit. You know, this psalm actually pictures two roads. A road of fruitfulness and righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. When you come to verse 6 at the end of this psalm, you face a fork in the road. There's the way of the righteous, which the Lord knows, and he watches over. And it relates also these two ways to Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus talks about the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way. But here comes the question. Which way are you on? Are you on the way of true happiness, blessedness, of spiritual growth? If you are, that actually comes with the confession that you're not sufficient for these things. We don't have the strength to choose the right way, to walk down the right way. We don't have the wisdom within ourselves by nature to turn down the counsel of the ungodly. We would, by nature, like Lot, choose Sodom. But the humbled, righteous one looks to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, confesses their sin, and prays that the Lord God would teach them to walk in His way, and even to look to the way. If you trace the idea of ways or roads in the Bible, in these two ways, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who ultimately calls Himself the way, the truth, and the life. To walk on this righteous, blessed, happy way is to trust in Jesus. The commandments are truly His Word, and He is the Word. He is the way. He's the Word made flesh. And the call of this psalm ultimately is to flee to God and Him, to go by the way. Did you know that the first Christians spoke of themselves as followers of the way in Acts? Followers of the way. The way of Christ. Are you a follower of the way? Which road do you walk on? The call of the gospel is repent and believe. Turn. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the ungodly shall perish. There is a way that looks good to a man, but it is the way of death. And it's being sold, preached, promoted all around you. Some of you, being sold, preached, promoted on your own screens and in your own homes. Oh, reject that way. It is the way that goes to perishing. Flee to God in Jesus Christ. And then comes the way of true happiness, which is not an easy way, but it is a fruitful way of the Spirit working and convicting and strengthening. It is a way of walking before the face of God and in the joy of His salvation. Amen. Let us pray.